Welcome to the South Elkhorn Christian Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the weekly messages. For bulletin material, reflection guides, and other resources, visit southelkhorncc.org.
Earlier this week, Michael asked me to read a section of scripture that's different than what the sermon is actually preaching on. And when he asked me, I saw the scripture passage and I was like, yeah, that is actually perfect. And it's even more perfect after hearing what Holly just talked about. It's 1 John chapter 4. And when I read this chapter of scripture, I heard my call into ministry as well. And so I didn't quite know what that meant. I'd only heard stories. I had a grandfather who was a minister, and he had passed away long before I was around. And so I didn't walk into ministry with the same fear and trepidation that Holly may have. But I did know that the love of God captivated me, and I wanted to share that with others. And so hear what it says here in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. For all who love have been born of God and know God. And the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this way, the love of God has been made manifest or revealed in us, that God sent God's only begotten Son into the world so that we may live through him.
And now that promised story from the Gospel of Luke, which Holly got asked about at the very end. I thought you said Pastor Michael was going to read that. I am. I'm reading it right now. I love the eagerness and excitement for the story, for Scripture, for God's love being known through the testimony in the stories of God. Hear now these words from Luke chapter 4, reading verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Perhaps he found the place meant he chose these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God. Why? Why? That question, notorious, frustratingly so, on the lips of 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds. Those of you who are parents, guardians, teachers, preschool teachers, babysitters, you know, you've heard that question before, have you not? Why? Why? Repeated, why? 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 Well, I was preparing myself to be the kind of parent who would not get frustrated or aggravated by that question. Because I remember how my dad would get exasperated in the car, turn around and say, "I don't know, Michael!" I wasn't going to be that parent. So I've begun to reflect why it is that I get so frustrated and worked up whenever that question relentlessly comes at me. Why is it that I too feel that sense of, "I don't know, what's going on?" Well, I've been thinking about that. One of the reasons that I think I get a little worked up is because usually that question comes when I'm doing something else that requires my energy and attention. And sometimes I don't have the bandwidth to fully process or come up with the answer that I would like. Sometimes it's because I think I gave a great and fully satisfactory answer, and then the follow-up. Why? And my expectations are frustrated. Or maybe, let's just be honest, when that question comes, and it keeps coming, and we keep regressing, what do they call it, the infinite regression, back, back, and back, eventually we reach the limits of human understanding. Or more honestly, my understanding. And there's something powerless about the feeling of, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can know or we can know. I'm not sure if I've ever thought that deeply or extensively about this. And there's something humbling about just saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Well, recently I had an experience of why. Why? It was bedtime. I picked up a little person and I said, it's time for bed. Terrible idea to say that. The question became, why? And as we walked back to bed, eyes droopy, yawns happening, it's evident and obvious, it's bedtime, I decided to answer the question. Another terrible idea. I said, because our bodies need rest. Our bodies need rest, and when we sleep, we can grow. When we sleep, our minds are beginning to remember things so that we're ready the next day for all the day has for us. Why?
Don't.
Because that's how humans have developed over thousands, hundreds of millions, over a long time. We've evolved and we need rest to be our best. Why? Because that's how God made us. Why? Oh my goodness. Now, the right answer was probably, I don't know. I'll read you a book. But instead, prompted by this theological inquiry, this request of their pastor dad, I laid my little guy down and I said, well, because God loves us. Why? Ugh. And I mustered my greatest theological energy and insight. And I said, well, because I think God has so much love that God can't help but want to love more. And so God made all that is because God wants to love all that is. And God made every living thing and every human creature and you and me because God loves us. God is love and wants to love. And then I braced for it. Okay, Dad. He was out cold. Just so you know, it didn't work the next night. And yet that question is powerful and important, and it challenged me, and while I can't answer every question why, it got me back to that core, who is God, and why is any of this? And it brought me back to that passage from 1 John, God is love. Why does God do anything? Why is God who God is? Why? Because God is love. God is love. This week, and over the course of the Epiphany season, which is the next few weeks leading up to the season of Lent, we're beginning a sermon series looking at the creative life and the creative rhythms, especially as sketched out by the beautiful Hebrew poetry in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates. When God creates, maybe we, made in the image and likeness of God, are called to be creative too. To live out who we are to be, is to be a creative person, to be a creative community, to be creative people. And if that's the case, perhaps we have something to learn from the way that God creates and from the way that God keeps creating, responding creatively to the world that God has created. And yet, while it's not explicit in the Genesis 1 story, the story that we'll read in parts over the next few weeks, underlying all of it is this sense of why? Why create? And if the testimony of Scripture is any indicator, if my own spiritual experience is any indicator, I think it's because God loves. And there is so much love in God that God wants to keep on loving. And so God loves what God creates, delights, as we read in Genesis, in what God creates, and wants for creation itself to reflect and amplify and intensify that love. So if we think of the creative process as outlined in Genesis, I think it all begins, it is forged and meant to be finished in love. When we think about what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God, it means to be creative, yes, but also to be forged and finished creatively in love. As we stand on the brink of a new year, when some of us do some visioning and dreaming, goal setting, resolution creating, I wonder what it would mean not to be a people interested in controlling things, but in loving. To create resolutions, goals for ourselves, goals for our communities, develop plans not to control outcomes, but to grow our capacity to love. Indeed, we see in Genesis 1, we see throughout Scripture that what God is all about is not controlling, but loving. God is love. Those who know him know love. Those who love know God. And then our passage from 1 John indicates that to know the dream of God, which is love, to know that God's dream is to love and to love more and to have all that is reflect that love, is also to know Jesus. To live through him, as 1 John says, to know that Jesus is an expression of God's creative love, re-creative love. In fact, in the New Testament, St. Paul talks about who Jesus is and what is begun in Jesus as new creation, God's creative activity continuing. And so it is on the brink of a new year that you were invited over this season of Epiphany to consider what it means to be creative as an expression of who you were created to be in the image and likeness of God. You're invited to have that come from a place of love as it has come from God in love. You're invited to direct that towards love as God has directed all that God has created toward love. And no matter how broken or brokenhearted, bruised or bruising the world may be, even so, God stands in relation to it in love and invites us to stand in relation to ourselves and others and all creation and to God in love. In love. Now, as we begin to examine and unpack the creative life, we're going to be looking at the rhythms and waves of creation. As Genesis 1 lays them out, the Spirit of God is hovering. What does it mean to hover and not rush in to a creative act? What does it mean God risks a creative word? Let there be light, and there was light. God perceives what God has created and declares it good, listens to it and appreciates it. The creativity requires listening. God not only hovers and risks and listens, God then pieces together all that God has created, integrates it, reintegrates it into a whole. And finally, God rests. You and I, we are called to be creative people. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be creative the way that Chris Weiss is creative on the guitar, picking out all of those notes in a blur of hand movements and hand motions. It doesn't mean that you're going to be creative or that I'll be creative like Diana Vedermore is, hitting those operatic high notes. I've done that. Nobody wants to hear it. It doesn't mean to be creative like Dale Warren is on the saxophone or Jeremy Payden is with poetry as a professional poet. It doesn't mean that we're called to be creative like anyone else, but I think there's something beautiful in knowing that you and I, we are called to be creative. Maybe we don't know exactly what our art is, but we are called to make the world more beautiful. To, from a place of love, bring healing and wholeness, joy and delight to the world that God loves to. Indeed, I think it's important for each of us and all of us to see ourselves as co-creators with God, shaping and crafting and contributing to the world that God loves. Indeed, I think it's helpful to see ourselves as artists of our own lives. I love that Pastor Holly began the children's moment by talking about all the things she dreamed of being and becoming. Because I think part of the Christian life, part of what faith is all about, is learning to shape and craft our life with God's help and with the help of a community to reflect the love that God has dreamed of from the very beginning and seeks to finish and perfect. When I was in high school, I loved magic. Loved the little bit of magic that I had learned. I think when my grandfather taught me a magic trick with a card, I think there was something about that experience that just activated this desire for magic tricks and illusions. And so anytime someone was willing to teach me a card trick, a coin trick, anything, I picked it up. And in high school, as a senior, the senior students were invited periodically to go to the elementary school nearby and to work with kindergartners. And so for a few weeks, I had just a blast working with these kindergartners who were just enamored by these big kids who came to spend time with them. And of course, there were plans, there was an agenda for the time, but that didn't exhaust all of the time that we had been allotted. And so for 15, 10 minutes at the end, there was kind of free time, and the high schoolers would play and have conversations. And what did I do? Pulled out a coin. And I said, "Does anybody want to see magic?" And I did one of my easy, simple tricks. Picked up the coin, dropped it, dropped it, dropped it. It was gone. And of course, every kindergartner was just blown away, amazed. If you want to know how the trick works, just ask my kids. They've already figured it out. They'll be happy to tell you. But at this point, everyone is amazed and awestruck, ask me to do more tricks. I do some more tricks. And then everyone goes back at the end of our time, and we're getting prepared to leave to get back on the bus. And a little guy comes up to me and pulls on my arm and says, "Mr. Michael, will you turn me into a dragon?" Oh, that I could, oh, that I would. I knelt down to him, got on his eye level, and said, "No, I don't think I will. But I bet you might." And his eyes got big, and they started to have that fierce, fiery energy in them. And I saw him as he put his wings out like this. And then he blew his fiery flame and danced off back to his peers. Oh, that we would have the imagination to believe that we too can make the impossible possible. Oh, that we would have the imagination, the same creative imagination that God has, to meet the challenges and needs of the world, to see in ourselves what God sees in us, and to see in ourselves the gifts that we have to bring of joy and healing, hope and reconciliation, new life and new love. God dreams big when God creates all that God creates from a place of love, desiring and directing it toward love, and then keeps on creating. When my little guy asked the question, "Why?" it felt like the right question to put to Jesus. Why? Why? And Jesus gives us an answer. His why. Why he's here, what he's up to, what he is all about. And if we have ears to hear, we will hear him as he declares for the very first time in his public ministry the words of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. The very first act of public ministry he does is he stands up before this congregation and he says, "This is who God is and what I am all about. If you want to know me, know this. The Spirit of God is upon me. The Spirit of God is upon me to declare good news to the poor, to set the captive free, to release the captive, to set the oppressed free, to give recovery of sight to the blind." If you want to know what Jesus' ministry, what his death and resurrection are all about, then Luke 4 puts it out there for us. If we want to know what God's big, sometimes seemingly abstract love is all about, well, then it becomes enfleshed in the person of Jesus, and it becomes clear in his mission and in his ministry. If we want to know what was driving him, what love looked like, then we look to what Jesus was all about, and there it is in this moment. Jesus was about healing, releasing, freeing, and being good news to those who needed it. As we start the new year, as we reflect on our lives, as we think about perhaps resolutions, plans, goals, as we think about what this new year might bring, I want to say just a couple of quick comments. One, our faith leads us to growing our capacity for love. If being faithful doesn't lead us to loving more, then we're probably doing it wrong. if reading scripture, if going to church, if engaging in small groups and community life and service to others doesn't lead us to more love, then we're probably doing it wrong. And if we want to know what that love looks like in concrete fashion, then it helps to know the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is all about healing, releasing, liberating, and bringing good news. The thing about this story is that those who hear those words and then hear Jesus say he has fulfilled them and proclaimed them aren't so keen on that. In fact, they want to throw him off a cliff afterwards, kind of a foretaste of what would happen at the end of his ministry as he's nailed to a cross. There's something about Jesus declaring that and declaring that for all people, not in conformity with expectations for just some people, but for all people, that is scandalous and problematic for people to hear, that love is bigger than people might dream or imagine, or that it's hard to accept that it has drawn near and come to be, that this might be indeed the year of the Lord's favor. And yet that's the invitation and the challenge. As we begin the new year, to enter into the creative life of God, to activate our own creative energies, to step into the dream of God, to love and to love more. To love more completely, more fully, more beautifully. And so we begin the year with an important question. Why? 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 And even if there's so much we don't yet understand, we can rest in this: that God is love, that God loves you and God loves me, and dreams that we might love too. Thanks for listening to The Message this week. Visit southelkhorncc.org, where you can download reflection and discussion guides to dig deeper into the weekly scripture and message.